Over the summer months, we're going to be looking together at various topics that come from one of the books in the Bible, the book of Psalms, from which we have just read, Psalm 8. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is in the Bible, it's one of the easiest to find. You can find Genesis at the beginning and Revelation at the end, and right in the middle, if you open to the middle, you'll probably end up in the book of Psalms. The easiest way to describe the book of Psalms is as a collection of poems and prayers and hymns. Some of them go back as far as 1,000 years before the birth of Christ to King David, Israel's greatest king. Others were written perhaps over a 500-year span after that, some of them by temple musicians, like the director of music of the temple, the Mike Denham of ancient days, would have written those in the spirit of King David, not Pastor David, but King David. You'd have written them in those spirit, in that spirit, and you see some of those names, like the Psalms of Asaph. Asaph would have been a leader of the temple musicians in ancient days. So they span a period of time, but all of them take their inspiration from David, whose poetry and whose faith in God was renowned throughout the world. A faith that did not stop just to believe in God and say, I believe everything, that's easy. But a faith expressed in the Psalms, which points to faith and hope and joy on the one hand, and to many days of doubt and bitterness and anger, and at times screams of injustice against God, on the other hand. In our summer series, we'll be looking at different themes which come then from the book of Psalms. And in a moment or two, we're going to begin by thinking of Psalm 8, which speaks about who we are as human beings. Before we turn to the Psalms, however, I'd like you to turn in your bulletin again to a prayer, a unison prayer, that we are going to be praying, God willing, each time as we turn to the Psalms in the next few weeks. This is a prayer that Mike Denham pointed out to me a week or two ago. And it's a wonderful prayer for us to learn and to say together as we come before this particular part of Scripture, an ancient prayer from 1,600 years ago. So let us seek God's illumination on the preaching of His Word as we join our hearts and our voices together in unison, saying, Lord, as we preach the Psalms, let us hear you singing. As we read your words, let us hear you speaking. As we reflect on each page, let us see your image. As we seek to practice your precepts, let our hearts be filled with joy. And all God's people said, Amen. So we're thinking about the Psalms and about what the Psalms say about our value as human beings, about our estimation of ourselves, or to use a phrase that we hear frequently these days, about our self-esteem in the sight of God. Clearly, what we think about ourselves matters. How we value ourselves matters. It affects the lives that we live, the way we live our lives. Whether we want to bury our lives in the ground, disappear into a hole because we think too little of ourselves, or whether we vaunt ourselves, become obnoxious, arrogant, or self-righteous because we think too much about ourselves. And this, of course, is a danger that we think either way, but especially that we think too much about ourselves, especially if in life we have been successful or even moderately successful. When we come to realize that we know more answers to more questions than other people do, there's a tendency to lift ourselves up. When we come to realize that we have more power to get things done than other people have, we tend to lift ourselves up. And we forget. We forget that just as other people blow it, we can blow it just as easily as they do too. We forget that for all that we know, there is far more that we do not know. And for all our power, there is far more power in this world that we do not have and that we do not and will not ever wield. I remember an occasion back in a Christian group at university when a minister spoke about this. I do not remember the context, but I remember him saying to a group of us, I think it was probably because we thought that we theologically had it all together. We knew everything there was to know, 21, 22 years old. We knew it all, and he said to us, I'm sure your ignorance is colossal. Well, we were convinced that our knowledge was colossal, but here was this counterpoint to that. It didn't crush our souls, but it did make us think. And clearly, I remember it to this very day, 40 years later. Sure, your ignorance is colossal. That puts things in perspective. And sometimes the Psalms really do put things in perspective for those who are arrogant, who think too much about themselves. The psalmist in different psalms, and I just mentioned in the bulletin, I'm not going to read it, Psalm 73, from time to time really do drag people down who think they've got life all together. And sometimes the psalmist is very jealous of these people whose lives seem to be simple and straightforward and everything is going their way. And then as the psalmist reflects prayerfully, he reaches this conclusion, repeated in the Psalms, that for all these distinctions on earth, none of us can conquer death. The death is the great leveler that brings us all, in a sense, down to size. And Jesus picks up on this, doesn't he? Picks up on it when he's speaking about money, or those who are successful and they have a lot of money. He speaks about a person who has a stash of money, nothing wrong with that, but he just stashes it away. Builds more and more barns for everything that he has, more and more investment houses, puts it away. And then God says, and it's very interesting what Jesus says in the name of God. God says, "You fool. You're not wise. You're not successful. You're a fool. Because you don't realize that this day your life is required of you." And what good will it all do then if you haven't been a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to you in your life? So the psalmist, and Jesus follows in this pattern, at times brings people down from this pinnacle on which we find ourselves on, that we place ourselves on, forgetting our mortality and our weakness. And so sometimes our problem when it comes to self-evaluation, our sense of value of ourself or self-esteem, is a problem of arrogance. But my guess is that for more of us these days, our problem is not so much that we lift ourselves up so high, but that we actually put ourselves down too low. When it comes to self-esteem, we think too little of ourselves. Indeed, I think it's fair to say, and many psychologists, I think, would agree, that sometimes when we meet people who are arrogant or pushy or seem to think a great deal of themselves, the fact of the matter is they do that as a front because they are afraid that deep down their lives are actually empty, that there's nothing there. Their lives are hollow. And so they bolster themselves up with this way of thinking about themselves, which they vaunt and push on other people. But sometimes the truth is, we think not too much of ourselves, but too little. Norman Vincent Peale, the late pastor of Marble Collegiate Church, when he was a child, says he thought too little of himself. He was always dealing with his own sense of inferiority and insecurity. And he wrote these words about himself. He said, "Perhaps the most difficult problem I ever faced as a youth was my inferiority complex. I was shy and filled with self-doubt. In fact, I lived like a scared rabbit. I constantly told myself that I had no brains, no ability, that I didn't amount to anything and never would. Then I became aware that people were agreeing with me, for others unconsciously take you at your own self-appraisal." And sometimes that self-appraisal is absolutely devastating. It comes out of nowhere, but it finds a home within our heads and we're stuck with it, or so we seem to be. Though sometimes we do know where it comes from. It comes from a word that was spoken at some time in our life that we cannot forget, from somebody who at that time was significant to us in some way or another. And they spoke a word and we've never been able to forget it, and it's dragging us down. Psychiatrist Smiley Blanton once told the story of a man by the name of Gillespie. I don't know whether that's his real name or not, but the story is true, who had a crippling sense of inferiority and came to Smiley Blanton for help. Dr. Blanton probed deeply, began to explore this man's past, and discovered that when he was 14 years of age, he had a math teacher who mocked him incessantly. Whenever Gillespie was facing a problem and the teacher was teaching, and the teacher would say, "Well, come on, come up to the board and show us the solution to this problem." And the teacher would know that Gillespie couldn't do it, and that there would come this moment when he would give up. And he would point to him, the teacher would point to him and say, your head is empty. There is nothing in your brain. If I were to turn you upside down and shake you around, nothing would fall out. And what Dr. Blanton discovered was that those words affected everything that Gillespie did from that time on. They were like poison in his soul and affected his whole view of himself and the way he lived his life. Sometimes there is a lingering word, and if we were to examine our lives, we might find a voice from the past speaking that word to us and say to ourselves, my word, I've been imprisoned by that all these years. Or it may not be a word, it may be an action, something that we did that we regret, a failure within our life, a weakness within our life, and we haven't been able to let go of that either. Dale Galloway is a retired pastor from Portland, Oregon, and he speaks about the impact of hearing the news of his wife's request for a divorce and how painful it was. He says, it all happened exactly as my wife had told me that it would. According to her pre-planned time schedule, a total stranger handed me those dreadful divorce papers on that fateful Friday a few days before Christmas. Now, let me say, he doesn't blame his wife for everything that happened here later on in this story that I won't tell you. He speaks about his own responsibility and accountability as well. But nevertheless, he says, according to her pre-planned time schedule, a total stranger handed me those dreadful divorce papers on that fateful Friday a few days before Christmas. Within 24 hours, I stood at the Portland International Airport and through misty eyes watched helplessly as the woman I'd loved since I was 18 years old led my two children onto an airplane and departed, never to return. Many times as a minister, I've heard people talk like they thought there were some things worse than death. At that moment, and in the following days, for me, life was worse than death. There are, of course, many reasons for feeling this way, for feeling small, for feeling insignificant, for feeling worthless, or that life is simply not worth living. And some of those reasons are very complex indeed. And I challenge some of you to think about going to get professional help, the kind of help that I cannot give you, the kind of help that Smiley Blanton or somebody with his credentials could give to you. And some of you may have been putting this off. But having said that, what I also know is this, that sometimes it only takes a small adjustment. Sometimes it only takes a small adjustment to change our lives dramatically. Just as a small word can crush us, spoken by somebody significant, so a small word spoken by somebody significant can also lift us up and change the way we see our lives and value ourselves in the sight of the living God. There's a great story about Bart Starr, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s in their glory days, who had a little incentive game going with his son, Bart Jr. Bart Jr. was a lucky boy. If he got a perfect paper at school, when he arrived home, he would get 10 cents for that perfect paper. Now, this apparently in those days was quite an incentive. And he was drawn by this. One dime for a perfect paper. Well, apparently, one weekend, Bart Sr. was playing football in St. Louis. And it was not a good game. I don't know what the score was, but Bart Starr did not play well, and he felt bad about himself. He felt battered and bruised by the game, and battered and bruised mentally. And the trip home was a long trip. And when he arrived home, he was feeling blue. He was feeling down on himself until he got into his bedroom and looked at his pillow. And there on his pillow was a note. And on that note, there was some writing. It was from his son. It said, "Dear Dad, I thought you played a great game. Love, Bart." And then right beside the note, taped to it, were two dimes. Now, that story is important to me. I've told it many times in different churches. Important to me especially because after I told it the first time, sometime later I wasn't feeling too good about myself. And I walked into my study in the church I served in San Antonio, and there on my desk was a note. from one of the elders, a person I treasured. And it was a kind note, and taped to the note were a couple of dozen dimes. So two dimes, and a little love from someone who's important to us. It could be a child, it could be a parent, it could be a friend, it could be a spouse, who knows who it is. Two dimes and a little love from someone who's important to us can change things. The world begins to change. Our view of ourselves begins to change. And this really is the message of Psalm 8. In a nutshell, this is the message. That God, the most significant other of all, has an opinion about us. Indeed, God cannot get us out of God's mind and out of God's heart. Though we are mortal, though we are flesh, though we will wither away and die, God says that to God, we matter. We matter infinitely. You and I matter. Even though we are not God, and this is really important to say, even though we are not God and never will be God, we matter to God. Indeed, this is where the Christian view of self-esteem, of our value, really begins. As Rick Warren puts it in the opening line of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, a line that has become famous. It's not about us. If you want to know your value, the place where you begin actually is by saying negatively, it is not about us. It's not about me, and it doesn't have to be about me. The universe is not about us. It's not about human life. It is not about the earth. It is not about the solar system. It is about God. It is all about God. And if we are to value ourselves, we must start there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic in all the earth is thy name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic in all the earth is thy name. It is thy name that matters, the name of God. It is the majesty of God that matters, the honor and the glory of God that matters. An honor and a glory and a majesty that can be seen, says the psalmist, in the heavens. We who live in the city don't see it, as most people have seen it throughout history, because of all the lights around about us. But the glory of the heavens declares the majesty of the living God. And so too, says the psalmist, does the glory of a little infant or a baby. The words we read a few moments ago are a little confusing. It speaks about a bulwark or a defense. As if the psalmist was saying the best defense against God's enemies or an atheist is not just the stars in the sky, but a little baby's cry. When you see that newborn baby, it is hard. It is hard to deny that there is a maker and that we hold a miracle in our hands. But that's where we begin. And that's where the psalmist begins and ends. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And then the twist. This significant other, this infinitely significant other, turns around and says, I think you're significant too, by the way. In fact, I cannot get you out of my mind. I hold you in my mind all the time. I made you. I created you. I care for you. Everything that you see around you that I made, I have entrusted to you. I have called you to take care of it. I have given you life, and I have given you purpose. Hear the psalm again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes. The best defense for the foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? But you are. You are mindful of us. What are mortals that you care for them? But you do. You care for us. You've made us a little lower than God. The book of Genesis would add, in God's image, and crowned us with glory and honor. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You have given us dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. You have given us purpose. It may or may not be wrapped up in our daily work, but we have been entrusted with the care of God's creation and God's people. And then the summary, O Lord, our Lord. How amazing. How majestic in all the earth is your name. Tired or weary? Feeling small and insignificant? In bondage to feelings that belittle you? Or words that somebody spoke that cripple you, or failures, or regrets that hold you down? Here's a word to place into the very depth of your being in Psalm 8 that was written for us, a love letter from God, the Infinite One, who says that he cannot get us out of his mind. And as if that were not enough, he follows that psalm up 1,000 years later by sending his son into this world, whose life and death we celebrate today, and says to us, you know, I cannot get you out of my mind no matter what you have done. And for you to know that, because you might forget it, I will send my son whose body will be broken, and whose blood will be shed for you. Lay these thoughts, these images, these words in the depth of your being, and let no other word get in their way. For this is who we are in the sight of God. Remember those words from Norman Vincent Peale that I mentioned a few moments ago about his struggle as a child? He goes on as he tells that story to tell about what happened with those feelings. He said, one summer Sunday afternoon when I was 12, my father said he wanted to call on a family living 2 miles out in the country and asked me to accompany him as he walked over there. On the walk, father asked me, Norman, are you willing to let the great doctor Jesus Christ treat you? If you will let Jesus take charge of your mind, indeed your whole life, you can be freed of this misery which, if it continues, can destroy your effectiveness. I said, I would put my life into the hands of this Jesus. My father committed me to Christ in a prayer. He then asked me to tell Jesus that I was giving myself into his hands quite deliberately and letting go by an act of affirmation of all my inferiority feelings. As we walked home in the gathering twilight, I felt a sense of peace and happiness, as though I were really on top of this problem. Although I had another bout with inferiority during my college days, the same remedy was applied again, with the result that this self-defeating thought was healed through the power of Christ. We don't have to be God. God is God. It is God's name that is majestic above all the earth. But it is this majestic one who says to you and me, I cannot get you out of my mind. I care for you so much that for you I would send my son, that you through him might become sons and daughters of the living God. May we know this good news and be at peace. Let us pray. Holy God, amaze us with your amazing fascination and interest in us. until we know that this is where our glory lies. So may we serve you faithfully in this world which you made and which you love and to which you sent your Son. Amen.